Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we're about to enter into the final chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy. But before we jump into the text this morning, let me ask you a question. This isn't really just a setup question, but I'm legitimately curious about this. How many of you enjoy preaching? Not doing it yourself, but at listening and engaging in preaching. Okay. Yeah, again, listen, you know, we come to church for a lot of different reasons. And you know, sometimes there were times in my life that, if I'm being honest, the part of the week where the guy got up and spoke for 40 minutes might have been my least favorite time of the week. But as I've grown and matured in my relationship with Christ, preaching has become something not only that I do, but something that I enjoy when it's done well. Well, at its best, preaching inspires, encourages, challenges, and gives hope. At its worst, preaching is powerless. And it, frankly, it can be draining both for the person that's preaching and for the people who are listening to the preaching. But what makes for good biblical preaching? What is it when we come here and someone speaks for 20 minutes to 40 minutes or an hour, depending on, you know, how long it goes, but what makes for good biblical teaching? Scripture. All right. Yeah, if I put that question out to you, I bet you I'd get a lot of different answers. And guess what? When I kind of looked into what the world around us thinks about preaching, I found some interesting quotes. I want to share a couple of them with you here before we jump into it. Pastor Oswald Smith said this about preaching. The world doesn't need more sermons. It needs a message. You can go to a seminary and learn how to preach sermons, but you will always have to go to God to get messages. Author Robert Munger said this, a prepared messenger is more important than a prepared message. This one comes with a little context. A Presbyterian deacon once asked one of the grandsons of Campbell Morgan if he intended to become a preacher like his grandfather, his father, and his uncles, because all four of Morgan's sons went on to be in the ministry. He said this about preaching, no, sir. I'm going to work. Richard Baxter had this to say. Don't unsay with your life what you say with your preaching. One more, and this one's an unknown. And it says this. Some pastors preach longhorn sermons. There's a point here, there's a point there, and there's a whole lot of bull in between. Well, today we're coming to the final leg of our study of 2 Timothy. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at Paul's final words to his closest friend. Paul begins this section by encouraging Timothy not just to preach, but also how to do it in a way that pleases the Lord and speaks to the heart of the people who are listening. Paul's words here, I don't think are just for Timothy, though this is an incredibly personal part of 2 Timothy, but it is for everyone who has been given the calling to share Jesus with others. Well, who's been given the calling to share Jesus with others? Anyone who's been called by Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So with that in mind, let's jump in. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 5 there. And as you're turning there, just a reminder as we've gone through this incredible letter. In chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul shared with Timothy a great deal about his personal situation. Unlike 1 Timothy, which we explored before this, Paul writes this letter not as he's traveling from church to church, but he writes it from a Roman dungeon where he is most likely and expecting to be executed. In chapter 2, we saw that Paul focuses on the incredible value that God has put on the gospel, on the word of God, and on the people that he has redeemed and called to share. And in chapter 3, he focused on teaching. He talked about how to identify and deal with false teachers and how to find, encourage, and grow genuine teachers of the Word of God. With that in mind, we're going to look at Paul's final instructions to Timothy here in the beginning of chapter 4. Here's what God's Word says. He says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." Let's pray. Father, as we jump into this final chapter and these final words, I pray that you would guide us through your Holy Spirit. Preachers love to preach this sermon, but Lord, this isn't our sermon. These are your words. So Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be the one that communicates today. You would be the one who speaks, not flawed humans, but a flawless God. So Lord, I pray that we would be learners of your word and good teachers of your word today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we jump into what Paul writes here specifically to Timothy, let's talk a little bit about what's happening here. Because it doesn't take a scholar to recognize that the tone of Paul's letter to Timothy changes drastically here at the beginning of chapter 4. For 3 chapters, Paul has still been giving instruction to Timothy about his role as a pastor, about what to do with false teachers, about what to do with his ministry, and even some things about what to do in the church in Ephesus. But chapter 4 is very different. It is incredibly personal. The tone is incredibly sensitive in nature. The vast majority of 2 Timothy is focused on the current and future ministry of Timothy. But here at the beginning of the final chapter, Paul puts a magnifying glass over his calling and purpose. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me one more time. It says this, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word." Paul's charge to Timothy here at the beginning of this chapter is short and incredibly clear: to preach the word of God. The phrase "preach the word" comes from the Greek phrase kyrian ton logon, which means to proclaim out loud or to be a herald of the word. In other words, it's someone that's sent before to proclaim what is about to happen. And this is what Paul says, Timothy, this is your calling, to proclaim aloud, to let people know, to go before the Lord and let them know who he is and what he is about. And that doesn't come out of nowhere here in 1 Timothy. Paul's second letter to Timothy has consistently talked about the power of the Word of God and Timothy's call to share it. Let me show you what I mean. In 2 Timothy 2:9, we saw this earlier. Paul writes, "For which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal." This is back when Paul was talking about his situation. But he says this, "But God's word is not chained." And Paul's point is simple. They can lock me up. They can take away my freedom. They can take away my rights. They can take away my life. But guess what? Is that going to stop the word of God? No. Listen, you can take me out of here. You can take hundreds and thousands of pastors out of here. Guess what? You know what's going to happen? New people are going to rise, and they are going to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. If I don't do it, one of you guys is going to get up here and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? Because that's how the gospel works. The gospel is not chained down. The gospel is not dependent upon a person. The gospel is powerful. It's meaningful. We've seen that over and over and over again in 1 and 2 Timothy. Paul believes in the power of the Word of God. He says, listen, for all I've done, guess what? When I'm gone, somebody else is going to pick up their Bible and they're going to keep on preaching. And guess what? Was he right? Yeah. Here we are, doing the same thing, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that needs to hear. Listen, God loves people, but guess what? None of us are indispensable. The good news of Jesus Christ continues to move forward and will continue to move forward. But that's not the only thing he says. He also focuses on Timothy's calling. In 2 Timothy 2:15, look what he says. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Our Awana friends here, they know that one really well. This has been the continual teaching of Paul throughout this book. The power of the Word of God and the calling of the people of God to proclaim the Word of God. He's really just summarizing a lot of the things that he's already said. The abruptness and the directness of these verses underscore Paul's belief in the power of the Word of God to change lives and the hope that he has in Timothy to deliver the message with conviction and a life that lives out the truth that he shares. So because Paul is convinced that he has the right message and a faithful messenger to provide it, he gives some traits of an effective teacher of the Word of God. And that's what I want to spend a couple minutes looking at. Paul knows he's got the right message. Paul's pretty sure he's got a powerful messenger on his hands. And before he goes, he wants to make sure that Timothy is equipped with the right traits to be an effective teacher of the Word of God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Four traits of an effective teacher. And as we've seen throughout these two letters, Paul doesn't just give Timothy advice. Paul gives Timothy practical examples of how to accomplish what he's been called to do. The first trait that he encourages Timothy to have in verse 2 is he tells him to be ready. For those who desire to follow the calling of Jesus to make disciples, only a small fraction of the work takes place on Sunday morning. Listen, we get up here and you know, we put time and energy and hours into preparing a sermon. But let me be honest with you. The vast majority of God's word working in people's lives doesn't happen on Sunday mornings, and it doesn't happen in sermons. Paul's first encouragement to Timothy in these verses is to be a person who is ready to preach God's good news at any and every moment. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The average person has about 27 conversations a day. Most of them, they average about 10 minutes each, which is interesting because even in our rushed and nonstop world, most of us, according to these numbers, have ample opportunity to share the good news of Jesus if we are prepared and we are willing to do so. Most of us have so much time. Over 4 hours of our day is spent in conversations. Now, listen, I love to have conversations about sports. I love to have conversations about a whole lot of things. But sometimes I have to check myself and ask myself, are my conversations focused on the things that mean the most? Because the truth is, most of us have great relationships with people and the ability to speak life into them if we are willing to do that. The call to be ready to share is one that we find throughout the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Look what it says. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. What does Peter say? Always be ready, because you don't know what God has been doing in a person's heart. And that conversation that you have at Wawa, or that casual conversation that you have on the phone, or that check-in that you do with a friend, could be the moment, if you are ready, to share the eternity-changing message of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul says this to the church in Corinth: be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. What does Paul want the church in Corinth to do? Be ready, because you don't know what God's been doing in people's life, and you don't know when God is going to call on you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And guess what? Being prepared isn't just the call of preachers. It's not just, hey, Pastor George, you need to be ready all the time. These things that Peter and Paul are saying were for the body of believers. Yeah, my job is to be ready. I don't know what conversation I'm going to have. To be honest with you, I've had conversations that have started in some really weird places that have worked their way to the gospel, and I can't even always say it was my doing. Sometimes the gospel finds you. But our job is to be ready. And guess what? That's what Jesus told all his disciples to be. In Matthew 25, 13, Jesus said this: therefore keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour. Now Jesus is talking about his return there, but his point is simple. There are no off days for us. There is no vacation from sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Guess what? I've even shared the good news of Jesus Christ on vacation. And maybe someday you will too. Because part of our job as believers in Jesus Christ is to be ready, to know what we believe, and to be willing to share it with those who are ready to hear it. But that's not where Paul ends in his advice to Timothy. The second piece of advice he gives them is to use care and patience. We talked about this in depth over the last few weeks, but it bears repeating. God's message of hope and love for mankind should be shared with hope and love, not anger and resentment. Look at verse 2 with me again. It says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. God is trying to reach lost and rebellious people with the message of salvation. As a result, God's word should be shared both with care and with patience. Listen, we are messed up people. Even us saved people, even us who know Jesus Christ, we're kind of a mess sometimes. And guess what? The people that we're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with, people who haven't even met Jesus Christ, the Bible says they don't even know their right from their left. Think of how messed up we are, and we know the truth. The good news of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel, is one that should be shared with patience and kindness and love, not in anger. And listen, I preached this, and I messed this up this week. I was trying to tell people the good news of Jesus Christ from a place of anger. So, if you've been there, guess what? You're not alone. So's the guy who's talking today. But listen, if God wanted to come down with the hammer at the first opportunity that we deserved it, he could have. And you know what? He would have been right to do so. He would have been just and fair. But he chose grace. He chose patience. He chose mercy. So those who proclaim his message, We have to choose those things too. We can't give God's message in a way that's not from God, because it's not our message. It's His. It's meant to be filled with love. I mean, think of Jonah. When God calls Jonah, He says, I want to go to these lost people, these Assyrians. And what does Jonah do? Nah, God, you don't know what these people are like. I mean, the audacity of Jonah. You don't know how bad these people are. He says, this is the God. And then when they turn from God, what does he say? He's like, God, I knew you were going to do this. I knew they were going to trick you. They were going to come, oh, God, we're so sorry. And you were going to be fooled by them. Think about this. We look at Jonah and we laugh at how he presents the word of God. And yet sometimes we present it the same way, don't we? Out of anger and a spite. As if we've figured out some secret because of our wisdom and knowledge that they couldn't possibly figure out. We look at Jonah and laugh because of his attitude, and yet sometimes we have the same attitude ourselves. God's mercy and God's grace should be presented from a place of mercy and grace. Not of a place of, I'm better than you because I figured this out and you didn't. As a preacher, it's not my message. I'm not free to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ any way I want. Why? Because it's not my message to give. It's His. I'm here to make His truth, love, and will known to others. And that's exactly what we see in the Bible. In Philippians 2:4, he says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you are looking to the interests of others. When I preach, who am I supposed to be thinking about? Not myself, but to the people that I'm preaching to. Whether that's saved or unsaved. In Galatians 6:9 and 10, it says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Again, as we said, that doesn't mean we have to exclude truth, and we'll talk about that in just a second. It doesn't mean I gotta sugarcoat the message for you all. I can tell you hard things in a place of love, but it has to be from a place of love. Hard things, for the sake of hard things, is just being. And as followers of Christ, as heralds of the message, it's a message of love that is meant to be delivered from a place of love. We share the eternity-changing message of God. Do it carefully and do it with a heart towards the people that you're sharing with. But Paul's not done giving words of advice. The third one he gives, he tells Timothy to not compromise. Theodore Epp is the founder of Back to the Bible radio ministry. And he realized something was wrong when he stopped receiving critical mail. For years, Theodore Epp had received difficult letters that were not always upbeat about his preaching. But one day he stopped getting those letters. Convinced that he was not challenging the flock enough, he changed his preaching. He said this, I'm afraid that if I'm pleasing everybody, I'm not pleasing the Lord. He later said, and pleasing the Lord is what counts most. Pastor Epp isn't wrong. Paul is clear that people don't always want to hear what the Word of God says. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come, Paul writes, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul's admonishment to Timothy in these verses couldn't be clearer. Preachers are not called to preach what is popular. They're not called to preach what makes people happy. They are called to preach the full counsel of the Word of God. Let me be clear. It's not just people that are sitting out here who compromise. Paul's talking about the people who stand up here who compromise as well. We need to make sure that we're not trading the love of God for the love of other things. And this is something that a point the Bible makes over and over again. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John writes this: "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in them." Why do people water down the message? Why do people tell people what they want to hear? When the Word of God and the love of God is not what's central, then the message becomes up for grabs. In 1 Timothy 6:10, Paul writes this: "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Why does the message get watered down? Why does it get changed? Why does it compromise? Well, when other things become more valuable than God in our lives, then guess what? The message of God is what gets changed. See, it's not just people in pews that water down the truth. Those who teach it have to be careful that they never forget whose message that they are teaching. It's not my message. It's not my sermons. We are preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God doesn't get watered down because you don't like it. It doesn't get watered down because I don't want to preach it. And guess what? There are some times I've opened up passages of the Bible and I was like, oh, I am not looking forward to preaching this week. Because I know it's hard to hear. I know it's hard to preach. But my job isn't to do what I like, and my job isn't to tell you what you want to hear. My job is to tell you what the Word of God says. To proclaim it as clearly and as directly as I possibly can. If you get mad, you might get mad at me, but really, you need to get mad at God. But usually you get mad at me. Hugh Latimore once preached before King Henry VIII. Those of you who know your history know that King Henry VIII was known for his quick temper and his incredibly sharp punishments. Well, Henry VIII was greatly displeased by the boldness in the sermon that Latimore had preached. And he asked him to preach it again the following Sunday, and as he did it, to apologize for the offense that he had given in his sermon. The next sermon, after reading over his text, he began this way: "Hugh Latimer, does thou know before whom thou speak this day? To the high and mighty King, the monarch's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offend. Therefore, take heed what thou speakest, and do not say a word that may displease. But then consider well, Hugh, dost thou know from whence thou comest upon and whose message thou art sent? Even by the great and mighty God, who is all present and beholdeth all thy ways, and who is even able to cast thy soul to hell. Therefore, take care that thou deliverest thy message faithfully." From there, he preached the exact same sermon that he preached the Sunday before. Good preaching challenges. Good preaching does not compromise God's word for the traditions of man, the whims of the culture. It preaches God's word straight to people who want to hear it straight. And that brings us to the final point that Paul makes. He tells Timothy to keep his head. In this final verse, Paul gives Timothy several words of advice to consider. Look at verse 5 with me. He says this. He says, "But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." In short, Paul tells Timothy that this is a tough job. Preaching, teaching, pastoring, guess what? It's not for the faint of heart. There are days that it is challenging and difficult. I say that honestly. I've had many, many wonderful days as a preacher. I've had some really tough ones too. The job is tough, but you were called by Christ to share the word, so get to it. It's a little interesting that Paul tells Timothy to keep his head. And I think, honestly, in the passage, I think all he's telling Timothy to do is, hey, don't get bent out of shape when difficulty comes, because difficulty comes for everybody. But it's an interesting phrase when you read the Bible, because that's exactly what the Bible tells each of us to do. Let me show you what I mean. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, talking about Jesus Christ, Paul writes this, "And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, Paul tells this to the church in Ephesus, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him," that's Jesus, "to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Simply put, these instructions that Paul gives to Timothy is, don't ever forget who you work for, who you preach for, and what this preaching is all about. For Timothy, or for any of us who want to do the work of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others, we need to remember that Jesus is our head. That he has gone before us, and he is waiting for us when the work is done. These sermons, these messages, these books, these aren't ours. They're his. It is his message. He is the head of this church. Not any person. Not any congregation. He is the head. He is the one that we submit to. It is his words that we bow down to. We need to keep our head in every and any situation. No matter what this world brings us, no matter what comes our way, we never forget as a church. We never forget from this pulpit that it is his word, that he is the authority, that he is the one who saves. He is what it's all about. Charles Spurgeon, who was known as the Prince of Preachers, felt that he had delivered a sermon so poor one Sunday that he went home ashamed of himself. He walked away from his church, the Metropolitan Temple in London, and he wondered if any good could come from that, as he called it, terrible message. When he arrived home, he dropped to his knees and prayed, "Lord God, you can do something with nothing. Bless that poor sermon." In the months that followed, 41 people personally came to Spurgeon and said that they had decided to trust Christ as Savior because of that weak message. The following Sunday, to make up for his previous failure, Spurgeon prepared what he called a great sermon that no one responded to. Later, Spurgeon wrote that the experience underscored two important lessons for anyone who desires to serve the Lord. First, we need the blessing of God for our efforts. Doesn't matter how eloquent, how good the stories are, how on point the object lessons may be, if Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are not there, it's just words. It's just some guy blowing out hot air for a half hour. The second thing he said is that it reminded him that our weakness is an occasion for the working of God's power. God doesn't need me. He invites me to be part of the work. He doesn't need my skills, my eloquency, my lack of ability to get the dates and times correct. He doesn't need George. But he invites us to be part of the work. He invites us to be part of the joy of seeing lives changed, families changed, to be part of hope, to be part of eternity. None of this is our doing. In fact, the Bible tells us, Psalm 127:1 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain." If God is not the center of what we're doing, if Jesus Christ and the Word of God isn't at the heart of what we're teaching, don't stay. Because it's not worth anything. If God is invited to be the king of our time together, and we're opening up his words and allowing them to pour over our hearts, that's worth listening to. Doesn't matter how eloquent it is. Doesn't matter how practiced the preacher is who gives the sermon. If they love the Lord and they're preaching from the Word of God, that's something worth listening to. Because the Word of God has power. And the person sharing it knows whose message it is. See, God doesn't need our skill, but he does ask for our willingness and our lives. So if you have someone who's willing and someone who's given their lives and they're preaching from this book, then listen. Because I promise you, there's going to be beauty and power that comes out. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says this, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's not about the people. It's about the message. Good people who love the Lord and preach from this book have something to give and something to listen to. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, because it challenges me each and every week. I learn things, I'm convicted of things. And Lord, I pray that when we share this this word week in and week out, that we're doing it according to the ways that you ask us to do it. To not just say words, but not live them, but to be full of conviction and truth. To present God's word the right way. You are a God who is fair and just, but you're also a God that is full of love and mercy. And this is a message of mercy. So Lord, I pray as we finish up this book that we would be people who handle your truth well, who present it well, present it with love and mercy and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray.